lay some stuff on us. And so open your heart, open your minds, and receive from the Word of God. And Michelle.
Praise the Lord. God is good. He is faithful, and you guys look awesome. You know, you're an amazing group of people. You could be anywhere you want to be tonight, but you chose to come and to fellowship with the body of Christ. And those of us who truly value that understand that we chose the better portion. Amen. We chose the best thing. There are some people that look at us kind of funny. Y'all still have church on Wednesday nights? Y'all going to church right now? Y'all not sitting home in your pajamas watching? Well, we believe there is a blessing in the corporate anointing and the coming together. There is, it's just different. God will meet you right where you have to be. But when you have an option, sometimes he's waiting on you to come to where you're supposed to be. Amen? So I am thankful for all of you who have come where you're supposed to be. And speaking of supposed to be, it's so good to see Sister Anitra back where she's supposed to be, right there by Brother John's side, keeping him straight, helping him out, keeping him on the straight and narrow. We love you, Sister Anitra. We missed you. Been lifting you up. I know you were where you were supposed to be, taking care, honoring your mother and your father, and taking care of things there, but you leave a really big hole when you're gone. Just because of your love and the ministry that you do, the way that you bless people. And we really appreciate you. And unfortunately, sometimes people have to go away for a little bit, and then you realize, man, I miss her. So praise God, she's back. I don't know for how long, so get a hug and say hey, because she may have to go back. I don't know. But I am thankful for Sister Anitra, and I'm thankful for all of you. And I just have a word. It may be really short. It may not. I have no idea, so I'm not going to try to predict. But I just want you to be encouraged tonight, to be challenged, to be inspired, to be motivated. We're at a very, very critical time right now in the kingdom of God. And things are shifting, and I want you to be careful that you don't allow the holidays to consume you and take you out of this shift right now to the next gear. Because if you pull off on the side of the road to admire the Christmas trees and do all the Christmas shopping and eat the turkey and just kind of let everything else go for a while, you may find yourself taking a long time to catch up when you come back into the swing of things, because God has given us a mighty vision. House of the Lord has always had a mighty vision. And the question has always been, God, what is your pathway to this, to carrying it out? And as we're listening, he's showing us, and he has built an amazing foundation in each one of you of faith through knowledge. Any of you could stand and teach in most any church. I would have confidence in your ability to, how do they say it, critically exegete the scriptures, to just share from your heart what God is doing and be right and be right on with the Word of God. You're well-taught group. Now, what does the Word say? To whom much is given, much is required. So guess what? It's requirement time, but it's going to be so much fun. It's going to be exciting. We're just getting started. There's going to be more as we go. You know, as you put your hand to something, God leads it, he guides it, he teaches, and then he grows it, and then it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And some of you are not going to recognize yourselves within the next year. You're going to look back and say, wow, I'm a totally different person. How many of you don't recognize yourselves at the end of this year? You're like, wow, I went through that, and I lived, and I didn't hurt anybody. Well, not too bad. We made it through. We made it through, and we continue to go, and God continues to work in us and be faithful. And so we've heard about putting your hand to something. What are you putting your hand to? God said he would prosper the work of your hands. What is the work of your hands? Well, it's many things that we do. But we should be putting our hands to something. And I was meditating on scripture. I didn't put it in my notes, so I don't know exactly where it's found. Where it's where Paul is talking to the church, and they're talking about people that have come into the church, and he said, well, if they're not working, pass them by when you're handing the food out. You know, if they're not working to contribute, if he's not working, don't let him eat. And then Pastor Richard took us to the scripture where Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So I have to wonder if we come into the church and we're not working and putting our hands to something, you know, I what would happen if we stopped you at the back when you're coming in and said, oh, you haven't done anything this week. You don't get to come in and hear the word. We would never do that, because everybody's in a different process of finding out what that is, and I can't judge you by what I see. But we can examine ourselves and say, God, am I putting my hand to what you've called me to? Because there is a special dish reserved for that. You know, there's the, well, you can come in and you can sit and we'll feed you, but if you will actually do something and contribute, then we might let you have some of Sister Aisha's dressing. There's a lot of people who work a lot harder, right? So understanding that God has called us to do things, and in our doing, when it's what he's called us to do, not just any doing, not just busyness, but in doing what he's called us to do, there's blessing, there's reward, there's food, there's good stuff. So we can't look at it as a burden. And, you know, the word says that we are here, we're co-laborers with Christ, and we're building the kingdom. You know, the Lord said he would build his church. So it is not incumbent upon me to build this church. In other words, to bring people in and try to make stuff happen in the church. That's what he does. But he said, establish my kingdom. And he said, seek first my kingdom. So that is our first commission, is to seek his kingdom. But understand that when we are doing that, we are workers who need to be equipped. There are things that we need in order to establish the kingdom. And the equipping that we need, we find here. The teaching of the fivefold ministry, the ministers, the gathering together with other believers, we need that. If you've been out there in the world all day, you need to come into somebody that's going to give you a hug and a word of encouragement and say, it doesn't matter what it looks like, you can make it. Like Brother Brian up here just filled us full of that encouragement of the word of God. That's life. That is life. And so understanding that it is necessary to come together, to gather together. So when we're gathering together, there are things that we are supposed to do. And I just want to talk to you tonight about something. I've mentioned it many times before. It may seem old hat for some of you, but I want you to see if you can hear it with fresh ears, if you will, tonight. And we're talking about what's in your hand. Now, do you remember when God called Moses? And you remember, he just couldn't wait. He said, I'm equipped. I am ready. I've got everything I need. I can do this. Let's go, God. Right? No. He said, but God. But God, how are they going to know that you sent me? And I can't talk. And there's so many things that I can't do, God, that I can't do. We have this mindset of what we can't do. We fill our minds with what we can't. And God said, what's in your hand? He didn't say, go hither from thither and I'll show you one and you'll find in there a great thing and a mighty thing. And if you can get it out and if you can rescue it, you can use it and then I'll use you. No, he was just, what do you got? What you got? What's in your hand? And Moses was like, it's a staff. I just, you know, it's for sheep. There's nothing special about it. And God said, watch what I can do with that. Watch what I can do with that. And he threw it down and it turned into a snake. Now, I want y'all to know, I think it took faith for him to pick it back up. Really? Have y'all ever thought of that? He wasn't picking up his staff. He was picking up a snake. But anyway, he said, what's in your hand? What do you have? And I will use that. You know, that's a question that God has been asking me for years now, and I think I've shared it before. Things I wanted to do, went through some tough times. Things were a little lean. I was tired of my house. It was decorated for someone else, and that someone else was gone, and I was ready to redo it. And I was like, but I can't afford, I couldn't even afford to go to Dollar General. Y'all know nothing's a dollar at Dollar General, right? It's $5 and up. But anyway, I couldn't even afford that. And I couldn't do this, and I couldn't order from Amazon, and I couldn't afford to go here and there, and, you know, all of these kinds of things. And God said, you're not looking at this the right way. You don't see what you have. You don't see the treasure that's already in your house. You don't see the things that are already around you. And I was like, all I see around me is red gold. That was what my mother loved, and I decorated it for her, but those were not my favorite colors. And he said, you're not looking right. You're not seeing with the eyes of possibilities. And so as I began to let him teach me on this journey, I began to realize that there was stuff hidden away, stuff packed away in boxes, and it didn't look that special, but that yucky, weird vase, the olive green one left over from the 70s from my grandparents, and a can of spray paint, suddenly it was 21st century. You know, it was that farmhouse decor, that distress. You can do distress really well with old stuff, right? Fortunately, I liked it. So God said, what do you have? And I began to realize what I had in the stuff. And then he said, what can you do with what you have? And I was like, what do you mean? Well, there's an old sewing machine over here and a bunch of fabric left over from your grandmother. What can you do with what you have? And I began to figure out I could make curtains, and I could make pillow covers and make things look different. I couldn't go buy a new pillow, but I could find things in the right color and sew them. And so there were talents that I had that I could put with the stuff that I had. And suddenly I was able to make something totally new. Now, I don't consider myself an artist, but I had some giant pieces of wood, and I needed something over the couch. Had some spray paint. Well, what does it look like if I do this? And I did that with three or four colors, and all of a sudden I had art. You know, sometimes we look at that art, and it's like, was that really skill, or are they just pulling my leg? Because that just looks like what I did with the, you know. But anyway, there's amazing things that you can do because you have the creativity of God within you. So what can you do with what you have? So the first step is, what do I have? And then the next thing is, what can I do with it? And you really don't know until you begin that journey. And many, many people are very wealthy today because they just said, what do I have? I have a box of beads and some wire. What can I do with that? You can design some amazing jewelry. Some one of a kind. You know, it may not be a diamond. It might be cubic zirconia, or it might be cut glass. But if nobody else has something designed like that and it's one of a kind, it has value for that. So it's all in how you look at it, how you perceive these things. We look in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're talking about Elisha. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. God, I did what you said. We served you. And now look, we got nothing. Empty. We're all going to die. After I sell the kids off, then we're all going to die. Says, the creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. What a heart-wrenching thing to be facing. And Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? What do you have in your house? He didn't say, let me conjure up something and see if God will give me a word of something that you can go find somewhere else and do, and maybe they'll give you something. He said, what do you have? And I love her answer. She says, your servant has nothing there at all. How many times have we said, God, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And then you get a little picture in your head, except there is that little jar of oil. Except, well, I can do this. Except, you know, we really downplay that exception. And the only question was, what do you have? He didn't say, how valuable is what you have? How much do you have of what you have? How well do you know how to use what you have? He said, what do you have? And her first answer was, I have nothing. And then she remembered this jar of oil. And you know the story. He said, go and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just a few. Go inside and shut the door. Shut the door. Because sometimes the people that are going to stand around and watch you try to do something with nothing are going to try to get in your head and laugh. Are you serious? There's no way. There's no way you can make that work. There's no way you can do that. And obviously, with physical eyes, looking at, you know, that little thing of oil and all of those jars, you got too many jars. You're going to start getting judgment calls. But he said, shut the door behind you. It reminds me when Brother Tommy Williams was talking about trying to get from somewhere to some God-forsaken place in West Texas. There was no gas stations between where they were and where they needed to go, and they were on empty. And they stopped in a place, and I think it was closed. I may have the details wrong. But he's looking at empty on his gas tank, and he's looking at his wife and his two small children and where he needs to get to. And he said, you know what, God? You are able. And he took a little card, and he put it over the gas tank so that he couldn't look at it. He said, I'm not going to look at the things that are seen. I'm going to look at the things which are not seen. I'm going to look at the promise of my God. He said, shut the door so you're not looking at the faces that would laugh at you, because you don't need other people's opinions. And just go inside and start pouring. Start pouring. Start doing something with what you have, but it's not enough. Start pouring. You weren't asked. You've already assessed the situation, and you came up with nothing. So you went to God, and he said, do this. So you don't have a right now to say, but God, that's not going to work. No. We already heard your opinion on the subject. Let's see what God says. And when he says, start pouring, shut the door and start pouring. So she left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said, bring me another one. He said, there's not another one left. An amazing miracle was accomplished through the obedience of God with what she had. And apparently it was quite a bit, because he said, go sell it. It's going to be enough to pay all your debts. How much oil would y'all have to sell to pay all your debts, to pay off your car, to pay off your mortgage, to pay off the credit cards? Hopefully there's not a whole lot of that. But there's stuff. Stuff happens. And then he said, pay off the creditors, pay off the debts, and then you and your sons can live on what's left. He didn't say that'll get you through the end of the year, and then I don't know what you'll do. Apparently, it was quite a bit. Apparently, she had neighbors with a lot of jars, right? So, doing what you can with what you have. And then, let's look again in Matthew 14. As evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a remote place. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And I can just see them looking around like, who's he talking to? Somebody must have, you know, done something, because I know it wasn't me. I don't have anything. And they said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Only. This is all we have. We looked among all of us, the whole crowd, and this is all we have. And Jesus said, bring it to me. And they said, but it's not enough. Sometimes we get in the wrong thinking that if I don't have enough, I don't have a part. Oh, they need somebody that can really do a whole lot, and I can only do a little bit, so it's probably not for me to do. Because I don't have a whole lot to offer. I probably don't really fit here, because they need people that have a lot. They need people that know a lot, lots of experience, lots of wisdom, lots of energy, lots of time, lots of money, whatever the lots of is that you can put on the list. We disqualify ourselves because we think what we have is not enough. And we don't understand that in the coming together, we put what you have with the anointing that flows through Brother Brian, and suddenly it expands and it grows. But we have to be willing to come with our not enough. But it's not enough, God. You have to be willing to realize that God wants to use that. He wants to work with it. And Jesus took it, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke it. So before it looked like enough, he began to divide it. Remember, we talked about the law of divide and multiply. In the natural, we want to multiply and divide. And when we seem like we have enough, then we'll invite people over to our house. But right now, it doesn't look like I have enough. I don't have enough flash. I don't have enough pretty. I don't have enough time to clean. I don't have enough. I don't know. I'm not trying to meddle in anybody's business. I'm just saying is all. But he blessed it. He gave thanks and he broke it. And then he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people, and they all ate. You know, I don't know how it happened. Did he break it off and ching, another piece appeared, and he broke it off again, and boom, there was another one. I don't know. But somehow it fed everyone. But realize a principle here, okay? The story says Jesus fed the 5,000, right? Jesus didn't feed 5,000. He gave out to 12, okay? And those 12 people didn't feed 5,000. They gave 50 here, come back, 50 there. It's not incumbent upon you to see the way to do it all, to figure out how to do it all. Yeah, it's a big picture, it's a big vision, there's a lot going on and a lot to do, but it's only incumbent upon you to come with, I got this. That's all I got. God's going to do something big with it, I know, or he wouldn't have given it to me. He wouldn't have put me here and given this little bit to me if he didn't have big plans for it. But we got to see with his eyes and not with our eyes. What is he saying? What is he doing? What is he wanting? So they fed everyone. It was over 5,000 because that was just the men. So we know it was quite a few. That's a miracle. A miracle, because they were willing to try. I ain't taking this piece of bread over there to 50 people. They're going to think I'm crazy. But it worked. So maybe where God wants us to go with our little piece of bread is, it's just the perfect place for a miracle to happen. I'm just saying, just thinking about it. So when we look at David, the story of David in the Bible, David had a slingshot. His brothers were in the army, okay? They had the full suit. They had the training. They probably had, you know, the giant backpack and the big machine guns and all the big boots and all the huge stuff. They had the armor. They had all the cool stuff. They were well suited for battle. Well suited for battle. And yet, I'm not going out there. They had more than enough. They all had each other. They could have worked together. I think they could have come up with a plan. This was an army of God. And yet this kid with, you know, kind of looks like a toy. Slingshot, that's what I think of. I realize that was a legit weapon at the time, but it was probably not nearly what these men in the army were outfitted with. And they tried to get him to wear Saul's armor. And it was just like, you know what? This was not made for me. You got to know what is yours. How did God equip you? And even when it doesn't look like it's enough, oh, that's a 1 in 2 million shot. Hey, all I need is one. All I need is one. So David realized that even though to the world and to the armies it seemed that his weapon was substandard, it was what worked for him. We cannot compare ourselves to others. It's that way in everyone's world. It doesn't matter who you are or what you're doing. When we lead worship and someone else comes in, oh, but they sing better. Oh, they play the guitar. They can play the guitar better. They can play the guitar. I can't play at all. Oh, but they've done this. And oh, but they've done that. And oh, but this. And oh, but that. And God's like, would you just stay in your lane and do what you do? Because I can guarantee you, for each and every one of you, if I could, I would say, pick up a mirror and look in it and say, nobody else can do what I can do. Nobody else can do what you can do. If you are here, you are necessary. You are equipped. You are more than enough for wherever God has called you to be. Because if we didn't need you, you'd be gone. We have need of you. The Lord has need of you. And I don't care if you've got a slingshot and they've got an AR-15. There's something they can't do that you can do, or otherwise both of you wouldn't have been summoned. Okay? So we cannot compare ourselves to others and what they have. And many times God is looking to prove our hearts toward Him before He gives us what we think we need. He wants to show us what He can do with what we don't have. And see if we trust Him in that. Because if you can trust Him with a slingshot, imagine what you can do with an arsenal. If you learn to trust Him. Because He's the only one that makes those things effective, that makes it work. It's not in our skill. It's not in our own ability. And He wants to know if we trust Him to do so much with so little. So where is your heart? Are you willing to step out and attempt the impossible? Are you willing to see what God can do with what you have? Are you willing to use it and watch it grow? I was telling someone, I think it was Joy the other day, about a story that I read when I was a child, and part of it's weird, part of it applies, but it was called The 500 Hats of Bartholomew Cubbins. Anybody heard of that? It's a quirky little story. I like it. It's a kid living in a kingdom. They decided, they put out a royal decree. Everybody has to bow and take their hat off when they bow to the king when he rides by. So the king rides by, and the kid bows, and he takes his hat off. He's standing there with it behind his back, looking around. All of a sudden, they come to arrest him. He's like, "What? What did I do?" "You're supposed to take your hat off." He's like, "I did. I took my hat off." And then he felt, and there was a hat on his head. So he took it off again, and there was another one. So he took it off again, and there was another one. He could not take the hat off. And so, you know, they all looked at each other. It's a royal decree. That's what the king said. We can't undo it. We have to take you and chop your head off. So they put him in the wagon, and they're taking him to the executioner. And the whole time he's riding in the wagon, and the wind's blowing, and it's just blowing these hats off. And one after another, there's always another hat there. The more he takes it off, the more hats there are. I may miss a few points, but you probably remember it. So anyway, he gets to the castle, and he's pleading with everyone. He's like, "I don't know what it is. This is not my fault. I'm trying to do the right thing." And so they're like, "We're sorry. We have to take you down to the gallows." And something happens while he's climbing the winding staircase down to the gallows where the executioner is. And he starts hearing these oohs and ahs, and he realizes that every time he takes a hat off, a bigger one appears. And it gets more beautiful, and they're diamond-encrusted, and then they get taller and broader, and they're filled with all of these wonderful things. And by the time he got down there, the executioner said, I don't think we can chop your head off, because that's a really valuable hat. It's going to mess it up. And so the end of the story is that because every time he took a hat off, it was beautiful and valuable and fabulous, he got to live. They didn't chop his head off. The thing that I see in that, you're like, what does that have to do with anything? You just keep using what you have. You just keep using what you have. And it's just a little ball cap. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do with my little ball cap. But as you do what you're supposed to do with your little whatever, it starts growing. It gets bigger. It becomes more of a blessing. It draws attention. People notice you. Suddenly, you know, I don't think we can do without her now, because what she's providing is so valuable. Because you were willing to start providing something, just the little bit that was in your hand, bringing it. God blesses it. What does the song say? Little becomes much when we place it in the Master's hand. Those things begin to grow as we use those. So are you willing to see what God can do with what you have? There are a lot of artists out there that are waiting for their studio and their musicians and their contract so that they can be discovered. And there's somebody at home with an old phone that the camera's a little bit fuzzy, and they've got a beat-up guitar, but they are singing and making music, and they're discovered because they did what they could with what they had. It's a very important concept. We want to wait until we have the best of everything, and God says, I want to see what you can do with this. And many times it's more than enough, bigger than we think it is. So every one of us has something special. How do I know? Because God made you. Every one of us does something special. Every one of us is gifted and talented. Every one of us is anointed for purpose in this room. You know, the enemy is anointed for purpose. Because when God gives an anointing, he doesn't take it back. And he was an anointed psalmist in heaven. That's why music still has power for the good or for the bad. Because there's an anointing on it. Every one of us is anointed for purpose. So let's look at Ephesians 2:10, which you all know and can probably quote, except from the Amplified. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you understand who made you? Do you understand that the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and earth, felt you were necessary? I remember teaching on temperaments one time in a ladies' group, and this lady came up to me crying. Sister Lou, you'll understand. She came up to me crying. She said, if I ask God, will he change my gift? Because I'm a melancholy and I don't like it. And I was taken aback. And it struck me. I said, do you understand that the God of the universe decided that that was the best thing for you because you were amazing enough to carry it and do something wonderful with it? And you want to question him? Really? That was not because it would make him mad, not because it would be an affront to him, not because he would be irritated, just because he knows everything. And this is how he chose to make you, because he knew that you could make it shine. He knew that you could work it. That's why he gave it to you. Who are we to question where he would put us and what he would put in us? We're his handiwork. We were born anew, born again through our salvation experience so that we can do the good things that God planned beforehand. He's already got plans for us to do amazing things. So if you came in to do a list of things, let's say it was cleaning day, and you came in to clean, and you said, what needs to be cleaned? And they said, well, Steve knows. What would you do to find out what needs to be cleaned? Go ahead, just shout it out. Ask Steve. Oh, you can wander around if you want to, but the man with the plan, I would suggest you would ask Steve, right? So if God says that I created you and I have pre-planned good works for you to walk in, how do you find out what those are? You got to ask. You just got to ask. God's not afraid to talk to you. And he's not waiting for you to be holy enough to talk to. He is right there. And if you will ask, he will start you on a journey, but I can guarantee you it will be a journey. Because you'll be listening for record a praise and worship album, and he might say, go clean the bathroom. You know, when you ask, he's going to answer. But many times, it's not about the talent. The talent's there. It will be developed. But what's your heart? What is your heart like? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment. You notice he said, in case you have, no. He said, as each of you has received a gift, employ it for one another. As befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Ah, I love that. Extremely diverse powers. Powers. Did you ever dream you had superpowers? You know, those questionnaires, if you had a superpower, what would it be? We have superpowers. We just haven't figured it out yet. They've already been given to us. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts, faculties, talents, and qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Let us use them. So what are some things that we all have? In this room right here, we all have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine endowment of the creativity of God. God has a plan. The Holy Spirit covers it out, carries it out. When darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God had a plan for that, when He spoke it, the Holy Spirit brought it about. So we have the Holy Spirit within us. All we need to know is, God, what is it you want me to do? His answer, Holy Spirit, make it happen. We all have the Word of God, the promises of God. He's a lamp unto our feet. That means He can show me where I am. Like when you're at the mall and you need to know where to go, but first of all, I need to know where I am. And then I look at where I need to go. And that's what the Word of God will tell you. It's a lamp unto your feet. You are here. And it's a light unto your path. You need to go down there to E14. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. Will show you those things. We all have time. We all have the same amount of time. Some people manage to do so much more with their time than others. But some of the things we do with our time aren't as readily seen as others. Some of us are thinkers. And you might think we're doing nothing, but we're sitting and we're sitting and we're sitting, and then all of a sudden a master plan comes out. And someone else has been working and working and working, and you can see a little bit done. It's because we're all different. So we can't judge one another, but again, we can examine ourselves. Are you making the best use of your time? Are you making the best use of your time? Yes, you need personal time. You need recreational time. You need self-care. It's important. But you can't get stuck there. We get greedy sometimes. I know I do. We have to order this flesh. We have to tell it, okay, that's enough TV today. That's enough telephone today. That's enough reading in your entertaining books today. That's enough this. That's enough chocolate pie. That's enough, you know, we'll have a lot of that going on. But we have to order our time, and it's up to us. And we want God to do it. And God says, no, you have to work this out yourself. Because if I came in and did it for you, then you would no longer be a free will being. You would be a robot, and I would just be like attaching a wire in your head to make you do what I want you to do. And that's not how this works. So we're trusting Him with stewarding our time. We all, for the most part, in this room, I would say, have some form of increase. Some form of money coming from somebody somewhere every once in a while. We all have that. How are we stewarding it? How are we stewarding it? I'm going to leave that one because that's a whole other message. But purpose is a process of discovery. It's not generally an epiphany until a ways down the road after you started moving. But are we willing to start somewhere and do what we can with what we have? And now that I've pumped you up and made you so excited about what you have and how important and fabulous it is and how necessary you are, let's get to one more scripture, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He knew He was, and yet He had no pride in it. See, the difference between that and the enemy wanted to be, and he said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And Jesus said, I am, but you know what? I'm willing to do this. And he emptied himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay, that's enough right there. He was deity seated on the throne. I was there when you were made. I was there before the foundations of the world. I've watched it all right here, the Word of God, deity. And yet he became one of us on earth. Humbled himself to the likeness of men, but it didn't stop there. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So I'm asking you, where are you willing to start? Nobody's asking us to die. Jesus said, I did that for you so you don't have to. But he may be asking us to do some pretty menial things. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to see the will of God done, to see people's lives changed? Are you willing to start small? You know, it's challenging sometimes when you come into a church and maybe you were the music minister at the last church you were in, and now all of a sudden they've asked you to make copies of the CDs after assemblies, and it's like, wait a second, I am somebody. But you see, leadership in the church needs to know, I know what you can do, but what are you willing to do? Because if your heart's not right, I don't need you up there. If your heart's about, I need to be seen, I want to have my own show, I'm ready for me, then there are some things that God is going to work out in you and find out what you're willing to do. Because it doesn't matter how talented you are and how fabulous you are and what kind of wonderful things you can do if your heart is not right. So the first thing is, God, I can remember telling him, and I laugh when I think about it now. I was like, wow, why did I pick that? But I would tell him, God, if you want me to sit out there outside the door and hold toilet paper for people going in the bathroom, I don't care. I just want to see your kingdom come. And I think sometimes, would I really have done that? But I said it. But what are you willing to do? Are you willing to say, God, I will carry the water for this man of God. As long as you want me to, I will wash his hands. And he is grumpy, and he is mean, he is hard to get along with, he shows no mercy. But I know great things are going to happen because you made this opening for me. This is Elisha serving Elijah. If you read about it, Elijah was short and quick with all of his answers. He was grumpy. He didn't have mercy. He didn't want to wait at anybody. What do I have to do with you? And he's like, I just gave up everything to serve you and follow you. But God's like, this is not about you. It's about serving. But understand, because he humbled himself and he washed his hands and he carried the towel for him and he did whatever he told him to do, he was there when the chariots from heaven came. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? A chariot from heaven that swoops down and picks up somebody, and the mantle fell. It fell on him. Suddenly, he was elevated to prophet. He wasn't the water bearer anymore because he kept his heart right. There was amazing anointing. Now, there were probably days that he thought, what was I thinking? Like when the bear came. Did I really volunteer for this? Yes, you did. But God sustained him through it all. He's in the Bible. There's greatness there because he got his heart right and said, I'm willing to do whatever. So I just want to encourage you tonight, first of all, to come to God and say, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because I don't want to be that way. And God, I may not want to do what I'm supposed to, but I'm willing to be made willing. Because that's a prayer He can work with. I am willing to be made willing. You're going to have to do some work in me, but He'll work with it. And He will do that. And then He's going to say, what's in your hand? Let's get busy. And it may not be your final calling, but because you're willing to start with a humble heart, and humble yourself before the Lord, and in due time, He will exalt you. Amen? Because He's faithful.
Praise God. Okay, everybody get busy. It was very good. Good word. Thank you. Praise God. Stand with me. Father, I thank You for this word that we've heard. We thank You for the encouragement, for the instruction of Your word, Father God, of Your heart. Father, we have touched Your heart tonight, Father God, in worship and praise and in Your presence. And Father, Your word has been a light to our path, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we see what we need to do. We see and we are stirred to do. Father, we have been taught Your word, Your faith, through the knowledge of the teaching and through the knowledge of Your word and Your Holy Spirit. Now, Father, as we prepare for the action, I thank You that You have equipped us. You have made us ready, and we are ready for action. And Father, I thank You that You are bringing us to the point where we will not be the same any longer. And we give glory and honor and praise to You. Father, let us continue to meditate on Your word, the word that we've heard tonight, Father. Let it be over and over and over in our thoughts, Father God, that our thinking may change into what Your Spirit has said, what You have led us to tonight. And we will not cast that word out. We will not lose that word. We will not forget. We will not let it go. But we hold tightly to it. And we thank You, Father, that You are taking us to places that we've never been, things we've never done. But we know that You have equipped us. You have spoken many, many times to us through the Word and through Your prophets of the things that You have laid in store for us. And Father, we are excited about where You are taking us and the things that we will do. We praise You, Father, and we thank You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. No praise team tomorrow night. Matter of fact, most of you should have gotten an email. Did you send an email or text that all praise rehearsals have been suspended through the end of the year? So there's so much other stuff going on. Friday morning, 6:15, there's a Zoom call for all men and for prayer and communion. And then Saturday night, 6:30. No, Saturday night at 7, prayer meeting. Prayer meetings are getting good. There's lots of good things going on. And then, of course, Sunday morning and then Sunday night at 6 o'clock, all church meeting. This is where we get ready to go, and we are going. So I call you blessed. I say that the Lord's face shines on you and that you are surrounded with His favor, with His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness on all sides, and everything that you put your hand to is prosperous and successful. He leads you and guides you in paths of peace, of His righteousness, of truth, and of triumph. And we all are the light of the world, and we shine so that the world may be drawn to that light. You are loved. You are blessed to be a blessing. It's good to see everybody. Go with God.